We are again speaking of missions. In just a few moments, we will commission the Belize mission team. I'd like to ask you to join me in Exodus chapter 3. And then in just a few moments, we will head over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Just a quick reminder, last week we spoke of this, of the charge, the mission given to the disciples. And I tried to follow that link along until they got to the point where they were calling others in to help them with their ministry, the deacons they called along. And then also those apostles went out and founded churches, planted churches, and became the foundation of the church. That mandate, that charge, that mission to go was echoed, is echoed down through the centuries, and it is given to us, the call to go into the mission field. And as we pointed out last week, there are different areas and different places of which you can go into the mission field. They basically all begin right outside that door. In particular, the one God may call you to may be different than the one I'm called to, but we are all called to go. Today I would like to address what I might call an obstacle or a hurdle, an issue that arises. And it's a generic category that has many parts, I guess I could say. In general, it is called, as you see the sermon title, excuses, excuses, excuses. Today I want to talk to you about excuses, of why we don't go out into the world. I'd like to begin by reading and sharing with you two men, the story of two men, two icons of our faith who made excuses when they were called. We know these two gentlemen well. We study them often. First of all, it's Moses. Go with me to Exodus chapter 3. I want to read you just a few excerpts from chapter 3. Speaking of Moses. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, Moses called to him from it within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Move with me to verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. Now, if you would please go with me to chapter 4, verse 10. Exodus 4, 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. How many of us have in some form or fashion uttered, muttered, screamed, cried those same words? Lord, please send someone else. Or, Lord, please don't ask me to do that. Oh, Lord, please, anything but that. We know Moses' story well. But sometimes if we don't stop and concentrate on this negative portion of Moses, we get caught up in his glamour, in his great work he did do, in fact, leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. But he made excuses. Lord, I can't do that. He says, who am I to go back to Pharaoh? Now, this was a legitimate question by Moses, because remember where he came from. He came out of Pharaoh's house. He had turned his back basically against the man and the woman, the family who had raised him. Who am I to go back there? Plus, remember, before he found himself in this desert, he had murdered. And so I think the question is legitimate. Who am I to go back? But God told him, go, for I will be with you. In hindsight, Moses was the perfect man to go back and lead the children of Israel out of the Pharaoh's household and out of his captivity, out of his bondage. Who was the most educated man there? Who was the man who knew the desert best? Who was the man who knew Egypt the best? If not Pharaoh himself, it was Moses. But he went on. He said to the Lord, I've never been eloquent. How many of us have said something similar to that? I'm not a teacher. I'm not one who stands up and speaks in front of people. You know, I don't like to do that. That's not what I'm strong. That's not my gift. I can't. Excuses, excuses, excuses. But look at the Lord God's reply. It's almost the same theme, if not the same theme, that we find in the conversation between God and Job. Job, where were you when I did? Here, God is saying to Moses, who made you the way you are? Who gave you the mouth from which you speak? What God is saying under all of this, Moses, I know who you are. I know your strengths. I know your weaknesses. I know where you came from. I know where you're going. You don't even know that part. Moses, just go, for I will be with you. Excuses, excuses. Now go with me to Jeremiah. Here, another icon, another prophet that spoke the very word of God. Chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Now here again, we find a similar theme. God calling a young man into service. And he even told Jeremiah, before you were formed, I knew who you were. Before I made you in your mother's womb, I knew who you were. I knew you, and I see what I've had, what I've made you to be, and now I'm calling you into that service of which I've made you to serve. I know you're a young man. I know you're going to speak to a people that won't listen to you. I know all that. Just go. When I looked at both of these arguments in together this way, I found underneath them both that here we are, here are two men, but it's us, created, fallen beings, trying to muster up a substantial excuse that would stop the very will of God. When we have not the smallest degree of wisdom compared to that of God's. But yet, here are these excuses. Here are these excuses. Well, now, as you can imagine, I'm going to shine the light on us. And it might be fitting that it's getting rather warm in here. Here are some common excuses that are given when the idea of going out into the mission field, short-term missions, is discussed. That's someone else's job. That's not my call. That's someone else's call. I'm retired. Joined with that usually is, I'm too old. Now, I don't want to embarrass Pat, and with all due respect. I think Pat said those words at one point. But Pat Price, as you can imagine, she's the oldest member of our mission team, headed to Belize. But I have to tell you, Pat has been one of the greatest blessings to the rest of us on our mission team. And you can ask her, but I think she received in blessing more than she could imagine a hundredfold over. Where do we get the idea that we're too old? How old was Abraham? How old was Moses in the story we just read of? Sorry. As we've said many times, I don't ever read of a retirement program in scriptures. True, your ministry may change as we age, but it never ends, and you are never too old. Here's another excuse I've heard. I've done mine. It's someone else's turn. Really? Kids, the kids, when they're older, I'll get involved. Money. A, I don't have the money to go. B, I don't like asking for money. Well, as I've addressed this before, money is the way our world operates, but it is not the way our God operates. It is an instrument in His hand, much like a pair of pliers or a screwdriver would be in my hand as I would repair something. It's just a piece. Yes, we have to have it to go. But mission work is not for the rich. We don't ask anybody to come up with your own money to go. If that were true, then most of us could never. And then as far as asking for money, part of a mission work is getting as many people involved in your going as you possibly can. It is not for us to say, oh yes, I'll go, I'll pay, don't worry. No. I sent out 40-some letters. I was talking to some of the other people on the letter. Some have sent out 60 letters. Some have sent out 50 letters. I would like to know the actual total number of letters we've sent out to different people that will be involved in our mission trip. They can't go for some reason, but they can help pay for someone to go. Please never, ever, 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 never, ever let money be a problem. Never let it stand in the way. It's like Moses. It's like Jeremiah. If the call is to go, end of the issue. When are we going? I've been doing short-term mission work since 1995. Some of you have been doing it a lot longer than I have. I've been to Canada, Mexico, Troutville, Virginia, Biloxi, Belize. Never one time have we had or have I ever been involved in a short-term mission trip that had to be canceled because of the lack of money. Never have. Sometimes it gets a little tight. Money. Time. Time is an excuse. I don't have time. There's too much going on in my world. Too much going on. I don't have time. Explain that one to God. Here's one that has ground foundation, and I hope we can grow and learn that there is distance beyond this statement I'm about to make. This one has foundation, but we got to know we get past this. This is it. If God knew who I was, He wouldn't call me. Or this. With my past, I know God would not call me into the ministry. I know God would not call me to the mission field, given my past. Now, as I said, those have foundation because we do have some very wicked pasts. And it is hard for us to imagine that God would use us in His service. Folks, this is not true all the time. But those of us who have checkered pasts and are called into the ministry, who gets the glory for the call? Who gets the glory for the work? Me? Not at all. God used you in spite of you. God used me in spite of me. Moses was a murderer. Abraham was an adulterer, sold his wife. David. The list goes on and on. Paul, one of the most substantial writers of Scripture, was a party to murder. But yet God called him and made him into the man that was probably the greatest theologian that ever walked this earth aside from Jesus. Another excuse. I might get sick or hurt. Yes, you might. And sick in Mexico is tough. Whew. It ain't pretty. I simply have one response. So? We might get hurt. We've just bought a brand new insurance policy to cover our medical expenses, so come on. Here's another excuse. My family. And there's a whole list that falls out under there. Work. Now, we have to be careful with this one because work is a substantial part of our lives. Work is actually a Christian ethic. Vocation is good. Paul told the church in Thessalonica, if you don't work, you don't eat. Work is a substantial part of the Christian life. But there's a line where work crosses into obsession. Work crosses into, I'm trying to define myself through my work. I'm trying to define myself, my value, find value for me in work. Work is fine. You know, I think in the United States, we have the American dream, and it's a wonderful thing. We live in the greatest country ever, and we are blessed to live in this country. But for some, that American dream idea has crossed over into an American obsession. We create a lifestyle and we have to work more to keep the lifestyle. We've got a lifestyle, I have to work more. I work more to get in it, and it's this perpetual, really? One more. And this one is not ever said, but I know it's underlying. It's fear. Just flat out fear. I'm afraid of something different. I'm afraid of a new environment. I'm afraid of the people I might meet. I'm afraid I won't know what to say. I'm afraid of going through the airports. I'm afraid. And I know that's real. But folks, the Holy Spirit can move you past that. And I pray He does. Now, let me say this, in following all of those things, I know that there are some in our midst that are providentially prohibited from going almost in any way. There are those of you who are the sole breadwinner. You are the one who works in your household. And getting off, and that is very difficult. Please don't hear me say I'm faulting you or it is fault there. Some of you have family members that need constant care. And if you left, they would be in trouble. That's true. Physical limitations. There are some things that some of us just cannot do and go. So I understand. We just need to be very careful. There are valid reasons why some of us are not involved and valid reasons why some of us can't go. Only you and I, for myself, only you know what truly prohibits us from going. Only you know. But now here's the bright side to this. Yes, Moses made excuses, but God didn't let that stop him. Moses went on to do a most terrific thing, and that was to lead the people out of Egypt. Jeremiah made excuses, I'm too young. But he went on and was the prophet who spoke the very word of God to the people. Can you imagine such a position? My questions are very simple here. We are all called to go. The questions are this. Will you go on to do a great work for our Lord? Or will there be the litany of excuses? Moses is remembered for his work, not his excuses. Jeremiah is remembered for his work, not his excuses. So my question to you would be, will you be remembered for your work? Will you be remembered for the ministry you fulfilled? Or will you be remembered for the excuses that you've made? There are many in our church that have not made excuses. There are many in our church who are in the Lord's work. They don't allow these common excuses that I've given to stand in their way. But folks, these are the minority. There's 295 folks who call New Sterling home. If all of us would step out into the place God calls us, just think, just imagine what we could do. Yes, we make excuses, but God can overcome these excuses. Jesus said to his disciples, and he said to us, "Go and make disciples. And I will be with you always." I remind you again of last week. He told his disciples to go. He said, "The Holy Spirit will be with you. I will empower you. The Spirit will empower you to go." He will do the same for us. When he calls us to go, he will empower us to go. He will give us the tools we need to go. In the Focus on the Family insert, I ask you to hold close. On the front cover, the attitude of love, an attitude of love. It's an article about a man being commanded to love his wife. Look at the last sentence down there at the bottom. This is universally true always. The good news is that whatever God commands, he enables us to do. Now, the author is speaking, of course, about that particular article. But that's a universally true statement. Whatever God calls you to do, he will enable. Just like he called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He enabled, he empowered. He was with him as he went. Jeremiah, Paul, Timothy, Titus, Stephen, down the list. Whatever God commands you to do, He will empower you to do it, to go. The issue is, we simply have to respond to the call. Because, folks, here's the truth. God has such desires for His church to be involved in the ministries He has called and given the church to do. He has such a desire for all of you to be involved in His ministry somewhere. So I urge, I plead, no more excuses. No more excuses. Pray. Find your place. And go. Amen. Amen.